Well, Happy New Year. Well, we've got the elephant in the room, but we're not going to get to that until the very end of the talk. So if you're like going, man, how much longer is he going to be? I'm still going to be going if I haven't gotten to the box. So just so you know. Well, we are going to be talking about a New Year's revolution. We're not going to be really focusing on resolution because I think there's some problematic thinking when it comes to resolutions. When I think about this whole time of year, that we just finished wrapping up the most wonderful time of the year and celebrating the birth of Jesus, and then we roll right into the most optimistic time of the year. That January is just filled with optimism. This is when we begin to start seeing the possibilities. We start dreaming. We start thinking how this is going to be our best year yet. And we start thinking about how things are going to be different and what we could be doing differently. And we have incredible optimism. But like I said, we're not going to focus on resolutions because we're going to focus on revolution. That we're going to drop the S, we're going to jump past the two letters, and then we're going to jump all the way to the V, and we're going to be looking at revolution is what we're going to be looking at. So when it comes to this whole idea of resolution, that when I think about that, I think that resolutions, they just don't stick. That statistics tell us that only 8% of New Year's resolutions actually last. And some of you guys probably hear that and you're going, wow, that seems high. And you're thinking that because you're probably a lot like me, that when you've made some resolutions, you're like going, yeah, but those never lasted and those never stuck. And so you're going, wow, really, there's actually 8% that actually stick? There's actually 8% that they actually carried out and carry through? When I think about a resolution, I think a resolution is a determination to change something for the better. That's what a resolution is. It's a determination to change something for the better. But too many times when we've made these determinations, they end up being demoted from a determination to just a desire. Well, it'd be kind of nice if, and it just becomes a desire instead of it being a determination about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. Resolution focuses on changing behavior. That's what resolution does. It focuses on changing the behavior. There's that thing and it needs to change. I need to be doing that different. That's what resolution is. Revolution focuses on changing thoughts. Changing thoughts. Changing the way we think about something. Changing the way that we see something. Over New Year's Eve, we were spending some time with some family friends, and we were in the Houston area, and we were celebrating the New Year's with them. And earlier that day, on the 31st, their oldest child, he's 20 years old, he was sharing with us some of his New Year's resolutions. And he had a couple that he was sharing, and one of the things I liked and I appreciated about his resolutions is he wasn't making a resolution that was going to last the whole entire year. He really wanted to say, hey, you know, I want to be able to achieve this. I want to be able to do this. And so his resolutions that he was sharing with us was just for the month of January, of what he wanted to do for the month of January. One of those resolutions was he didn't want to have any sugar for the month of January. And he doesn't want any sugar for the month of January. And so he's made this determination. He's made this resolution. He's sharing it with us. We've all heard about it. Okay. And so then we're watching Seacrest and we're watching the whole countdown. And shortly before the new year rings in, Brett, which is dad, he goes over and he opens up the Welch's Bubbly. You know, they're not drinkers. We're not drinkers. So it's like, hey, we still want to drink something to be able to celebrate. So we got the Welch's Bubbly going. And so they're pouring it in, and as soon as he starts pouring it and getting it ready for all of us to celebrate with this, mom, who is Lori, looks over at her son and says, oh, Matthew, you're not going to be able to. And Brett's over there going, shh, shh, shh. And so he's pouring it all, and we've got less than a minute left, and he's handing it out, and he makes sure Matthew gets one of these cups. And Matthew's holding the cup. We're all holding the cup, and we count it down together, and then we all say, Happy New Year, and we cheer, and then we all drink. And as soon as what Matthew took a drink of that Welch's Bubbly, we're all watching to see what's going to take place. And Dad, he goes, ah, and he's just laughing, going, you already broke your New Year's resolution. And it's like, he's just seconds in, and he's already broke. That might be the fastest break of a New Year's resolution that I have ever experienced or witnessed. But you know why I think that was broken? It's because it was just a resolution. And see, in a resolution, it focuses on a behavior. But a revolution, it focuses on the thoughts. And when we become convinced with our thoughts that this is how we need to be, when that becomes our thought life, it's so much easier for our behaviors to follow that than what it is for us to just try to manipulate and mold our behaviors when we've never had a change in thinking. I believe that there's a simple reason. And that simple reason is that unless we change our thoughts, our behavior and our attempt to change them, it just won't last. It just won't stick. And so instead of having a New Year's resolution, we need to be thinking more along the lines of having a New Year's revolution. That would be what we would be doing. And our thoughts, that they matter more than what we could ever understand. Our thoughts do. They're so important that our lives move in the direction of our thoughts. That's what happens with our life. They move in the direction of our thoughts. And this is why we need to have a revolution. That if we think about depressing things, then it's going to be very easy for us to just be depressed. That if we think about tempting things, it's going to be very easy for us to just follow by doing those things that we were thinking about that were temptations. That if what we do is, if we think that we're going to fail, then we're going to fail to give it our best. But if we begin to think that we're going to be an overcomer, if we begin to think that I've got a determination in my mindset, that if we begin to think that I'm going to overcome, then we're going to strive to overcome. Because that is what we're thinking. So as we embark on this series, a New Year's Revolution, we're going to be in this for 4 weeks. And as we talk about this, we're going to be focusing in on one key area of where we want to have a New Year's revolution. And that one area that we're just going to laser focus on is on our faith. Of having a New Year's revolution, having a change in thinking when it comes to our faith. And some of you might be here and you're going, you know what, I don't need a revolution in my faith. I'm grounded here. I'm growing here. I'm actively, daily getting connected and growing. And that's great. But some of you guys might be here and you're hearing this and you're going, that's exactly what I need. I need to have a change in thinking when it comes to my faith. I need to make sure that my faith becomes a priority within my life. And what I'm doing is that I'm seeking out that area of my life with the highest priority. Some of you guys might be here and you're thinking, my faith, what do you mean my faith? My faith in myself? You might be going, I don't know that I even have any faith in God. I'm not sure what I even believe about God. And that's great. We are so glad that you've chosen to be here and to join us and to see, does the church really have something for you? And I'm convinced that we do. And we're certainly glad that you're here and that you're seeking this out and saying, hey, is there something for me? And as we look at this over these next weeks together of looking at a New Year's revolution, I think that if we would begin to fixate our thoughts on growing our faith, I think our lives will drastically change for the better. That I think if we would take and we'd fixate our thoughts on growing our faith, that if that's what we do, then we're going to begin to search to know God more. That if that's what our thoughts are fixated on, we're going to go, well, then I want to know God more. And maybe for some of you, maybe where you need to start is that you need to sign up for a daily text or a daily email where you're just going to get a scripture that's going to be coming at you, at least getting a verse a day. And maybe that's for you. Maybe that's where you're going to start. Maybe if you're already doing that, you're going to start with, hey, I want to get a devotional a day. I want to make sure I've got a devotional coming at me. Whether you're going out and seeking it out, whether you go out and you buy a book and you're following through a book, whether you're getting it sent to you, however you would go about doing that, that for you to have this devotional where you are spending time, you are seeking, you are searching out God to grow in that faith more, because you're fixating your thoughts on, I want to grow my faith. I think when we fixate our thoughts on this, that also what happens is our prayer life changes. That our prayer life changes. And here's the thing about prayer. Prayer isn't something that's going to drastically help us to know God more. And when we pray, we're not like telling God something that he didn't already know. And he's like, oh, really? Oh, well, thank you for letting me. I'll get right on that. But what prayer does is prayer reminds us we're depending on God. Prayer reminds us we're seeking the heart of God. Prayer reminds us we're wanting to make sure that God is our priority. And so we should be praying. We should be praying for other people as well. That it is amazing how much other people will respect the fact that you would be praying for them. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a hospital doing a hospital visit. And I, if you don't know this about me, I am navigationally challenged, big time. I'm navigationally challenged on the road, and I'm navigationally challenged in buildings. I made my way to the hospital, but I'm in the hospital, and I'm just getting lost, just kind of walking around in there, okay? And as I'm walking around, I just happen to look, and I see somebody that I know. I wasn't there to see them. And I know this person from the business world. I don't know him from the church world, even though he knows I'm a pastor, but he uses my business for some things. And so we have a business relationship. And so I approach him, and I just said, hey, Mark, what are you doing here? And he told me, he says, well, I've got surgery scheduled tomorrow. And so I said, well, if you don't mind, what are you having surgery? And so he told me. And I just said, well, hey, would you mind if I just prayed with you? I'd love to pray for you. And he said, yeah. When he said yeah to me, it was one of those, oh, yeah, that's right. Forgot, you're a pastor. Okay, yeah, do this, pray. We've had some conversations in my place of business. And so he's not somebody that's really tuned into this God thing. And so he said, yeah. And so we did. We prayed together. And after we prayed, he looked at me with all the sincerity in the world. He said, thanks for that. I was so surprised to see how he genuinely appreciated that I was willing to pray for him. That when we fixate our thoughts on that we just want to grow our faith, one of the ways that we can do this is by being a support to other people. And one of the best ways we can support other people is not just to tell them we'll pray for them, but to pray with them. And it does, it grows our faith, but not only does it grow our faith, that it could be growing their faith as well. That when we get to this point where we just fix our thoughts, we're fixated on this, we fix our thoughts on God, it's easier for us to humble ourselves and to welcome in God's conviction in our life. To welcome in his conviction and for us to humble ourselves and go, okay, God, you know better than I know. And so I welcome your conviction in my life. And that conviction might be that, hey, here's some things you need to stop doing. That conviction might be, hey, here's some things you need to start doing. But we welcome that in when we are fixing our thoughts on growing our faith. If we don't fix our thoughts on positive things, on great things, on transformational things, then they're going to get fixed on things that could be detrimental to us. In fact, we're going to be looking in the book of Romans together, Romans chapter 8. And we're going to see how the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to these young believers, and he's writing to them and trying to help them be grounded in their faith, he's letting them know and giving them some insight and perspective when it comes to their thoughts and what's happening with them in their life and how their thought life is, so goes their life. And so look at this with me in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. He said, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are dominated by the sinful, those who are dominated by, when it comes to life, I'm just trying to seek all that I can out of it. I'm trying to wring all the most meaning, all the happiness, all of the fun, all of the excitement. I'm trying to wring as much out of it as possible, and I'm just going to do anything and everything that seems like it's out there and it might be fun, thrilling, and exciting. He says those people, their thoughts, they're thinking about the sinful nature. That they're going to think about these sinful things. And when you think about the sinful things, you're going to end up doing the sinful things. And those sinful things, they're going to put all sorts of scars in your life. They're going to be hurtful. They're going to cause damage. They're going to cause destruction. You can't see it in the moment because you're having too much fun. And then he contrasts it. And he said, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Well, how do you get to this place where your life is being controlled by the Holy Spirit? One, you have to submit to the Holy Spirit. You have to recognize that Jesus is God's Son. He is the Savior of the world. You bow your heart, you bow your knee to Jesus, and you say, Jesus, I recognize you're the Savior of the world and that you even came for me, and I welcome you to be my Savior. That we admit that we're a sinner, that we have faults and fit, that we get to that point, we welcome God in through Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. And when we do that, the Spirit of God comes inside of us. And then we have to seek to humble ourselves so that we would follow the leading, the prompting of the Spirit. That we would say, I want to be controlled by the Spirit so that we would do the things that would please the Spirit of God. Verse 6, so letting your sinful nature control your mind, it leads to death. And when Paul was telling them this, that he wasn't talking about, hey, just if you think about these sinful things, you know, you're going to do something stupid and your life's going to go, it's going to be gone. That's not what he was saying. He was actually referring to your eternal condition. That after this life is over and the body that we live in, that our spirit, our soul inside of us is going to continue to exist. And he's saying that if you're controlled by your sinful nature, that you're going to experience death, this spiritual death. And what is this spiritual death? This spiritual death is when you're going to be, for all of eternity, you're going to be separated from God who is in heaven, and you're going to be in a very real place called hell. And when I think about hell, and just to clarify, I've never been there. And when I think about hell, I don't think the worst part about hell is going to be the fact that you don't have a Nest app for your phone and you can't control the temperature and you can't bring the temperature down and it's going to be a little too warm. I don't think that's going to be the worst part. I think the worst part about hell is the fact that hell is a place that is completely absent of God. Completely absent of the things of God. And when you begin to know and understand and trust the Word of God tells us that God is love. And there's going to be no love in hell. Not even the cheapest form of it, which is acceptance. Nothing. And it is going to be a place of incredible emotional torment. A place of feeling rejected constantly. And we've got to have a change in thinking. So that we're not following that and trying to get a little bit of satisfaction in this lifetime that's going to cost us eternal death. That we need to be submitting ourselves so that we can experience eternal life. Look at this. Paul said, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life. And that's talking about eternal life with God in heaven. And peace. That's what it leads to. When we would get to a place where we let the Spirit control our mind, control our thinking. Verse 7, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the law, I'm sorry, that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. It's not until we bow the knee of our heart, we welcome Jesus into our life, that we would allow the Spirit of God, that we would welcome him in and allow him to begin to control our lives. Listen, our lives are led by our strongest thoughts. That our lives, they're led by our strongest thoughts. And so let's make our strongest thoughts, thoughts that please the Spirit of God. Let's make that what we would be doing. That our lives, they're not guided by our strongest circumstances. They're guided by our strongest thoughts. And so we need to do all that we can to get our thoughts under the right control and not left to be under the wrong control. Paul later on in chapter 12, telling the same group of people, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you, what's the word? Think. That we would let God transform us by changing the way that we think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. That we'll learn to know it, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. That some of us just need to look at this and go, wow, I need to trust God there. Because some people, they've just become convinced, I don't want to do God's will for my life because it's not pleasing. It's not pleasant. It's not good, but it is. It is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. And a revolution in your thought life, a revolution in your thought life could take you from being trapped to being transformed. From being trapped into thinking, you know what, I can never really get much closer to God than what I am right now. Being trapped in your thinking that God, this whole thing, yeah, there's other people and they can get much closer, but I can't get, it will transform your thinking. That you would allow that. That our thoughts, that they'll either trap us or they'll transform us. Our thoughts, they will either be confining us or they're going to be catapulting us. And we need to let them catapult us to where God wants us to be. Have you ever noticed that the same types of circumstances can happen to different people? And with some people, their lives seem to be crushed by those set of circumstances. And yet somebody else who would have very similar circumstances, that they're not crushed by it and they rise up through it. You ever notice that? You ever seen that? You know, and probably whichever you are, you probably notice the other more. That if you're that person that tends to rise up, you probably notice a lot when people are crushed. If you're the person that's crushed, you probably happen to notice a lot that people rise up. Why is it? What's the difference? If the circumstances are similar, then what's the difference? What is it that changes how that transpires with somebody? I think it's a mindset. I think it has to do with the thought life. When you look at people that have all of this demands that's being put on them in a short period of time, and some people, they get stressed out. And other people, they just begin to manage what those demands are and they get them done. That there is a mindset that determines whether or not we are going to be crushed or whether or not we are going to rise up. And if you're somebody that you find that you seem to be crushed more than anything else, then you need to be asking God to change your mindset, to transform your life and transform it by the way that you think. I have a contentment problem. That's the thing. If I'm just being real and being honest, being transparent, I have a contentment problem. This is where I need a revolution in my life. And here's my contentment problem. That my contentment problem is this. That when it comes to my relationships, my friendships, my family, when it comes to who I am in ministry, when it comes to my routines, when it comes to my prayer life, when it comes to these things, I'm pretty content. I'm pretty content with how they are going. And yet this is where I need to be discontent. And the reason I need to be discontent here is so that I will be a better husband, so that I will be a better father, so that I will be a better friend, so that I will be a better leader, so that I will be a better pastor, so that I will have a better prayer life. I need discontent in those areas. And then this just shows you just how messed up I am. Yeah. And you're like going, and you've got the microphone? And then I have areas in my life that I'm not content. I'm not content with what I drive. I'm not content with where I live. I'm not content with my retirement account. I'm not content with my bank account. These are areas of my life. I'm just not content. And these are areas of my life where I need to be content. That I do, I have a contentment problem. And I need a revolution in my thinking. I need a revolution in my priorities to make sure that what I'm doing and where I have contentment and where I don't are the right things to have and not have contentment with. And I think chances are there's probably some of you in the room that you have a contentment problem too. And maybe your areas of contentment problems, and maybe they're not the same as mine. But this is why we need a revolution, I think. This is why we need a revolution in our spiritual life, in our faith journey, in ways that we think about the things that God would want us to think about. Because the only way we're going to overcome a contentment problem is a revolution, a change in thought. One last passage to share with you guys. Paul's writing now to people, the group of believers in Corinth. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. And so he's writing to them and he says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do." And he's talking about the spiritual war that is going on against humanity. We're humans, but we don't wage war as humans do. Verse 4, "We use God's mighty weapons," not worldly weapons, "to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." That we use God's weapons, not worldly ones, to knock down the strongholds. To knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. One of the things I love about the original language, Old Testament, Hebrew, New Testament, Greek, it is such a descriptive language. And as Paul is writing this, and he uses this word stronghold, that his intended reader, the original readers of this, that as they're reading this, the image that they're going to get as they're reading this word strongholds, is they're going to get an image like this, that a stronghold is where someone is a prisoner and they have been deceived into thinking that there's no escape, that they are stuck there for life. That is a stronghold. That a stronghold is always a deception. A stronghold is something that it appears as if that's the only option. But it is a deception. And so I wanted to try to illustrate this to you guys. And so I've got a stake here. You guys watch your toes if you still want them. This is a 10-foot steak. And a steak like this is what would be used by people that will capture elephants and want to train them to be able to use them to move things, to be able to carry things, or whether it's circus training. But when they want to take and hold a tent, they don't just like build a little corral and say, okay, elephants, you guys just stay right there. They take a stake, and when they first get them as young baby elephants, they take a stake like this, and they would drive it down. And then they take and they would attach the elephant to the stake. And thanks to the magic of church and advanced planning, we have simulated what that would be. That there is a stake that is firmly and deeply planted, and there is no moving, there is no getting free, because you are stuck. That's what it is. And so they take and they condition that elephant to think that, you know what? You can try all you want. And they will try for hours, they will try for days to be able to break free, to be able to move away from. And they can't. Their leg will get bloody and they cannot break free. They are to the point where they realize, oh, I can't go anywhere whenever I'm attached to that. And what ends up happening is these elephants get conditioned. And they get conditioned to believe that whenever there's a stake and whenever there's a rope, that you cannot break free. And so then they can take those elephants wherever they want to take them and whatever journey they want to go. And then when they get there, they can just drive a small stake down into the ground. And then when they do that and they take and they attach that elephant feels that tug and goes, oh, yep, I'm stuck. I can't get anywhere because, yep, they've got that stake. See, they've been conditioned. And they've been conditioned to believe that just that little bit of resistance and that particular thing, it's going to hold them down and hold them back. But see, this one is just a stronghold. That if that elephant would just start trying to pull on that one, and just try to create a little bit of resistance, if that elephant would just be convinced that, you know what, I'm not going to believe what I used to believe. I'm not going to be conditioned into thinking I am stuck. And if that elephant would be one that would just kind of give it just a little bit of effort, with just a little bit of time, that they could break free. And, you know, I think that this is what Paul is talking about, and he's telling us, listen, don't be held back by the stronghold. And some of us, we've been deceived, we've been duped. And we've gotten to this point, we're conditioned, and we just go, you know what? I could never really be that close to God. I could never understand the Bible on my own. I could never really have a prayer connection that I would feel close to God. And you can look and you can see a couple of other people and go, oh, wow, yeah, they're kind of unique, and that's kind of, they're special. They've got some kind of anointing, because that's the only way somebody gets that close. And that you've got a stronghold. Maybe you're even in here and your stronghold is, God would never accept me. God would never forgive me. Maybe your stronghold is, God would never take me back. And that you've been conditioned that somewhere along the way in your life, it was as if Satan drove this 10-foot stake down and attached you to it and said, hey, I'm shutting out God out of your life, and you need to see that this is where you are stuck, and you are going to be forever stuck here. And you've been conditioned. But it is just a stronghold. And a stronghold is always the deception that there's no getting out and away from that. See, Paul knew the power of that, and he says, we've got to fight against that, and we can't use human weapons to do that. Verse 5, he says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. That's what we're doing. We're destroying those obstacles, those things, and we capture their rebellious thoughts. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So those things that try to hold us back, we capture their thoughts of those things. And we teach them to obey Christ. We don't have to be held back by a stronghold. That a revolution, a change in our thinking, by us getting to this place where we would go, hey, God, I'm going to trust you that you can transform my life into all that you destined it to be and all that you desire for it to be. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to trust this thing that I felt a little resistance on, a little tug against, and they're going, I can't go. I'm going to trust you that I can be set free from this. But it's going to change. It's going to take a change in thinking. It's going to take a change in thinking. And if you will do this, it is going to be the first step of being set free so that you can become all that God has created you to be. Pray with me. God, you certainly know full well where there are some strongholds. And I pray that you would change our thinking and that we would just be able to see very clearly that where it's a stronghold, it's just a stronghold. And that God, that you inside of us, with us changing our thinking to live for you, that we can be set free. God, help us to get to that place where we submit to you and that we put you as our priority, that we would center our lives around you. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.